It's great to be able to minister this evening, and it's a special evening because we're going to be taking some time to talk about our vision for the year. You might be thinking, it's February, shouldn't we have done this already? But we waited to have our first gathering with our leaders, which took place on Wednesday evening. Our leaders who lead in different areas, our community group leaders, those who lead in the area of music, those who lead in the area of children's ministry. We had a great time with them on Wednesday night, and we are excited to walk together into this vision in 2020. A couple of my friends have been reminding me about vision and 2020 go together. It's the 2020 year of vision. The thing about vision is that without vision, you don't know where you're going. Without vision, there's a sense of aimlessness. And one of the things that is true about everybody who's accomplished something with their life is that they had vision. Jesus, as we worship Him, as we look to Him, is the ultimate example of someone who had a vision for his life. He had such a deep understanding of what he was called to. It is very clear that on many occasions he set aside different things. He turned aside from various opportunities. At a certain point in his life, he headed directly towards Jerusalem, knowing what awaited for him there, because he had an understanding of where he was headed. He had an understanding of his life and the purpose of his life. You could say that Jesus had vision. And one of the things about vision is it gives you purpose. It gives you a sense of what to do with your day, what to do with your time. And without vision, we tend to just wander. We tend to just fill our time with various things. And so vision is a beautiful thing. But vision is something that we have to remind ourselves of from time to time as well. And so here at Mill PM, we take Sundays throughout the year, various Sundays throughout the year, to realign ourselves, to take a fresh look again at what it is that we feel called to. Why are we here? Why have we gathered? To what end are we a community? And so we do that at various times throughout the year, and it's just a really great moment for us to do that tonight as we begin to kick into this beautiful new year that awaits us. And so we're gonna be turning to various different scriptures tonight, not kind of landing it in one main scripture. And so why don't you turn with me, please, first of all, to John chapter 1, as we kick off with our first goal for 2020, which is dead obvious, which we've spoken about many times, is that we want to be Jesus followers. Jesus followers. So if you've got a tablet, a phone, a paper book, a Bible, let's read together John chapter 1, verse 35 through to 43. The next day, again, John was standing, that's John the Baptizer, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where do you stay?" He said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." On three occasions in that passage, we see the word follow or following. We see two disciples of John who were followers of John the Baptizer see Jesus, hear the proclamation of who he was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, and they in that moment decide to leave one of the rabbis, John the Baptizer, to follow a new rabbi, Jesus. They ask Jesus the question, "Where do you stay?" Because disciples of rabbis in those days literally lived with their rabbi. They walked with their rabbi. They spent their entire life with their rabbi. This word follow means a disciple. And a disciple was someone who basically took a rabbi and decided to follow them or become like them in every possible way, to take on their very framework of life, to take on their teaching, to take on their way of life, and become someone who replicates who they are. And then to take what they've learned and themselves become teachers to others, and to call others to be invited in to this way of life, to this way of understanding, to this idea, to this teaching. And so what happens here is these disciples ask the question, where are you staying? And they go and stay with Jesus. And then Jesus himself goes and finds, so some disciples opted in, it seems. These disciples of John came and they heard this proclamation of Jesus and they themselves came to Jesus. And then we read of Philip later on, who Jesus himself saw, and Jesus calls him to come and follow. And today Jesus is calling, and the invitation is open to anyone to follow him. And so what do we want to achieve here at Church on Main in 2020? Number one, we want to do this in 2020. This is our vision, the starting block. We want to be followers of Jesus. We want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to be with Jesus. We want to learn from him. We want to hear his teachings. We want to hear his love, his grace. We want to follow in his footsteps. We want to do the things that he did. Friends, I don't know if you've realized this about your life, but you are following someone or something. Either out of deliberate choice or by default. You are becoming someone. All of us. What do you mean? I already am a person. You are a person. But even tonight, each one in this room is going through some form of formation, some form of change, some form of progression, hopefully not regression, but in some way you are changing, morphing, adjusting, becoming a new person. I've been married for 10 years, and Lauren has been married to a few men in those 10 years. They've all been me. And the same is true of her. You see, friends, we are all following someone or something. It's not something some people choose to do and some people choose not to do. Every single person here, every single person out there has either by default or by deliberate choice made a decision to follow someone or something, to take on a framework of life. And we here at Church on Main want to make sure that in 2020, we're following Jesus. We're not following some clever ideas that we've come up with. Let me be very careful here. We're not following some idea of who we think Jesus is. Because Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, speaks about the idea that there can be types or understandings of Jesus that aren't actually true of who Jesus actually was. And so the first role of a disciple is actually to discover who their rabbi is. And it might be that for some of us in 2020, we need to discover or possibly rediscover who Jesus is. But our goal in this place is not to come up with human ideas or plans and programs that are originated in our own personalities and our own giftings. But at every point, we want to hold ourselves accountable. And that's the beautiful thing about vision, right? That's the beautiful thing about actually setting a course. I know someone here tonight's a sailor, and they spend almost every weekend sailing. They were very happy when they walked in here tonight because they weren't sailing this weekend. They'd had a restful weekend. But when you set your sail to a certain position, or when you set your boat on a particular course, you have a vision for where you want to go. Now, the benefit of doing that is you can actually measure whether or not you get there. And that's the blessing of vision. You see, sometimes it's quite nice not to have vision because it means that you don't have to measure yourself. I'm just morphing into anything, and anything goes. Well, the wonderful and sometimes the hardness of vision is it actually gives us a framework to say, have we achieved what it is we set out to achieve? And here we want to say, 2020, Church on Main, Mill PM, we want to follow Jesus. We want to be with him. We want to hear his voice. We want to see him in all of his splendor. One of the historians who's not a believer said this, H.G. Wells. He said, I'm a historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess that as a historian, this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. This is a historian speaking. This is his subject, a world-renowned historian who's not a believer, says Jesus, this penniless preacher from Nazareth, is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily, he says this, easily the most dominant figure in all of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. You know that gets me, but you know what gets me even more is now that I know who Jesus actually is, and now that I know how Jesus loves, and now that I know how Jesus embraces, it's not his mere historical fame that makes me want to follow him. It's who he is. It's how he's loved. It's how he's embraced the unlovable. It's how he sought out that which was lost and worthless and put worth to it, as we've sung so beautifully tonight. We want to follow Jesus, and we want to hold ourselves accountable to that. The next four things tonight all flow from that main idea that we want to be followers of Jesus. Number two, we want to grow deeper in his word. And so let's read together now from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read from verses 14 through to verses 17. Paul, one of the followers of Jesus, writes into one of his disciples, a younger man, Timothy. And I take great solace in the knowledge that when he wrote to this younger man, he was in his mid-30s, most likely. I'm in my mid-30s. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you believed it or learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As we follow Jesus, we discover there are certain habits and certain things that Jesus did that his followers are called to do. And this is one of the main things that is so evident from Jesus in the Gospels, is how he cherished and loved and studied and lived out the scriptures, and how the disciples that came after him did the very same thing, and how this man Paul wrote to a new disciple Timothy, speaking about how he from an early age had been acquainted with the sacred writings, and how he urges him to remain faithful to those scriptures and to learn them and to memorize them and to pour his life into them, because they're able to make him complete. They're able to equip him for every good work. Jesus was a rabbi, so the job of a rabbi was to be what? A Bible teacher. That was what a rabbi was. So Jesus' full-time job was to expound the scriptures. From the age of 5, Jesus would have attended school, and in ancient Israel, schooling consisted of learning and memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that pretty cool? That's what their schooling was. And by the time of 10, most likely Jesus, along with a number of other of his peers, would have memorized the entire first 5 books of the Bible. And by the age of 12, we can see some of you thinking, is this true? Some of you have no idea how powerful the human brain is, because we're so used to just convenience of iPhones and Google and all of these things. And at the age of 12, Jesus was very clearly an amazing student of God's word, because we find him confounding in the temple some of the rabbis or some of the teachers of his day. It was so a part of him that as he began his ministry and he went into the desert to come face to face with the great enemy, the evil one, and as he faced off and squared off against his greatest enemy, he used the scriptures as his weapon. In the midst of the temptation, in the midst of the battle, at the beginning of his ministry, he was quoting and using the scriptures. Jesus was a man from an early age who was immersed, who went deep into the scriptures. Jesus' manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapters 3, is of chapters 4, 5, and 6. What many theologians consider like the fulcrum or the manifesto of Jesus' teaching, if you go and look at it, it's an explanation of the Old Testament. It's an expounding of God's word. When Jesus is on the cross, he's quoting scripture. He's quoting scripture right up until the end. In fact, the name and the title he gives himself, Son of Man, is a title that spoke of the Messiah in one of the Old Testament books, Ezekiel. I mean, I can just imagine the moment as Jesus is studying Ezekiel. Can you imagine this moment? And he's like, oh, that's a title for me. It blows my mind. Can you? Or when he's reading Isaiah 53, and he's like, I am the Lamb of God. Can you just comprehend the magnitude of that moment? As Jesus himself literally found his destiny in the scriptures. And I put it to you tonight that you and I find our destiny in the scriptures as we give ourselves to them. So 2020, what do we want to do? We want to follow Jesus, number one. Number two, we want to go deeper into the word. Now, I know that for some here, that's easier than others. I know that. And I think it's only appropriate for us to talk about this. And I love talking about scriptures. Now, I know that for some of us, for the way that we're wired, it's an easy thing to embrace a reading and a studying. And one of my tips for all of us tonight is to begin to see the beauty of the scriptures. You see, because when we see the beauty of something, even though it might be hard, we decide to pursue something because of its beauty. So Lauren and I, we have a very different attitude towards sport. Lauren is my wife. And she doesn't really care too much for it, apart from when, say, South Africa are in the World Cup final. And then it's of national importance, okay. But for every other moment in the 4-year period, like, the Springboks is not too big a deal, and the only reason she might be concerned about rugby is whether or not it's going to cause a traffic jam as she drives down Main Road, all right? And for me, sport is such a deep passion. Even yesterday, I was walking along the school where my son was, and I could see some grade sevens playing cricket, and I had to make sure that I didn't get distracted from a conversation with my family as I was admiring the cover drive of these 13-year-old boys. You see, for me, there's a beauty that I see. Every bicycle kick, every perfectly weighted pass through ball to the striker, every box kick of Faf de Klerk, perfectly weighted. I know for some of you rugby fans, you're like, no, that can't be beautiful. It's not beautiful. You see, there's something that I find beautiful that attracts me to it. And when we see beauty in something, when we see value in something, when we see worth in something, and I know for some, reading is not a passion. You got through high school English and you were grateful to put aside literature. It was like, whoopee! And God has created us differently, and God has given us different gifts. And some of us express our gifts in different ways. And for some of us, it will just be easy and a delight for us to engage in study of Scripture. And for others of us, it won't be a natural thing. But what we're saying for Church on Main 2020 is that we believe that there is inherent value for each and every one of us to go deeper in the Word. And I would just encourage you to find the beauty in it. I'm currently working through what is known in the scriptures as the wisdom literature. And I've read through Proverbs, I've read through the book of Job, and I'm currently reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the things that has just blown my mind once again as I've considered and seen the beauty of these books that are put together is how they're perfectly put next to each other, side by side, to bring the reader to an understanding of the complexity of life as well as the beauty of wisdom. And so what we have is we have the book of Proverbs, which is a really brilliant book of simplistic wisdom, one could say. If you do X, you will get Y. Okay, if you work hard, you will become successful. If you are lazy, you will become poor. Okay, it's like a very straightforward wisdom that applies to each and every person's life, okay, in various ways. But the scriptures are far more honest about life and far more honest about the complexity of life. And so alongside the book of Proverbs, you have the book of Job, which begins to question suffering, particularly suffering in the context of someone who seemingly has been living a life based on the book of Proverbs. Job was doing everything the book of Proverbs called him to. And like some across the border who wisely saved for their retirement up in Zimbabwe and put their money aside, and years later in a crashed economy, much like Job, who had followed the book of Proverbs, find out that life isn't always as simple as it might have seemed. And the book of Proverbs is now a journey, an exploration down this road that actually life is far more complex. Sorry, I'm just taking on a sidebar here tonight on how I found beauty in the scriptures. And the friends of Job begin to question Job, but the problem is that they're applying Proverbs wisdom to Job's problem. And the point of the book is to show you that while Proverbs wisdom is true and always should be applied, there is a much deeper level of complexity to life than you and I first might think. And the problem with Job's friends is that they're applying a simplistic idea of what life should be like. And then you have this wonderful book of Ecclesiastes put alongside Proverbs, which is kind of like a summary of like, where to now? What then should we do? And the book of Ecclesiastes also questions the problem of gaining wisdom and doing all these things, and it's seemingly leading to not the end result. And at the end of the day, the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe, calls us to live well, but also just enjoy the gift that we have today and to embrace every moment we have as a wonderful gift of life from God. And as I've read these books together and as I've understood them and seen the bigger picture, I found the beauty of them. And I encourage you in your journey with the scriptures to find the beauty in them. To find the beauty in them. Because in the beauty, you will find the desire. And I've mentioned it before, but I just encourage you, if you've struggled, to go and check out the resource, the Bible Project. Just Google the Bible Project, and you'll find some brilliant resources to help you see some of the beautiful things that God has put in His book for us. We want to go deeper in the scriptures. Number three, we want to meet Him in prayer. We want to meet Him in prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says this about Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. So we've said that we want to follow Jesus. We've said that one of the things that Jesus did was He immersed Himself in the scriptures, that he was a person who lived His life according to the scriptures. He found the beauty of the scriptures. Now we're seeing that Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was someone who met with God in the place of prayer. And three very quick things before we move on to the next point. Number one, prayer is a desire to know Him. Prayer is a desire for intimacy. This is the first calling of a disciple, actually, is simply to be with the person you're following. And for Jesus, in many ways, prayer was an opportunity just to be with His Father. Prayer is an invitation to connect with Jesus, to be with Jesus. Prayer is an invitation and desire to be with Him. Number two, prayer is a confession that we are dependent upon Him. I love how Charles Spurgeon puts it in his book on prayer, that even when the prayer is not necessarily answered the way that we wished it would have been answered, prayer itself was good for us because it put us in a place of dependency upon God. It put us in our place of looking to Him for help. Prayer is a confession of dependency. And then finally, I love this one, prayer is a declaration that we are not satisfied with the status quo. You see, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." And friends, when we look around and we see things that aren't the way they ought to be, we can do demonstrations, we can we can whine and bicker. But what we can actually do is we can get into a place of prayer and say, "Lord, this ought not to be." And when we see it here amongst us as friends, when we see things in our hearts, in our own lives that ought not to be, prayer can be like a battle cry. "Lord God, this is not Your desire. Lord God, this is not Your purpose for planet Earth. This is not Your purpose for our lives. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." Prayer is a declaration that we are not satisfied with the status quo. How's that for some vision? Thanks, Nick. Fourthly, we want to grow relationally in community. So number one, we want to be followers of Jesus. Number two, we want to grow deeper in the Word. Number three, we want to meet Him in prayer. Number four, we want to grow relationally. Every single one of us has this yearning to be known. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let's read together from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through to verse 47. Speaking about the early Testament church, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they attended the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see, one of the things that we have to recognize about relationships is that relationships are either transactional or sacrificial. Relationships are either transactional or sacrificial. And what we see here is an embracing of kingdom sacrificial relationships. Transactional relationships are relationships about taking what you feel you need and sometimes being willing to give in order to get. You see, transactional relationships are bound up in an agreement of "I need something." And you see, this is the way of our fallen, sinful hearts, because we all desperately need and desire community. We need others. We need a sense of knowing others. We need to share life with others. And without the mercy and the love of God breaking into our hearts, all we're left with is this idea of transactional relationships we need to take in order to make sure that we get what we need. The problem with transactional relationships is that it'll always end up in some form of abuse, because the person with the greater power, the person with the greater bargaining power, will end up getting what they need to the detriment of someone else. In the kingdom, and as we read here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see something different. We see the kingdom of God breaking in. We see the love of God changing people's hearts, that their relationships are not transactional, but sacrificial. A sacrificial relationship, as we read in Romans chapter 12. Sacrificial relationships, Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine." There's this teaching that Jesus had, which was earth-shattering, this idea that we should love our enemies and pray for them. This idea that we should lay down our lives for the good of others. And Jesus himself demonstrates this by ultimately giving up his life for us, by choosing to die for us, to give that we might receive, by laying down his rights, by sacrificing his life for the good of others. Not in order to take, but to give. And in God's economy, when a group of people begin to live like that, something profound happens. The world begins to notice that this is an altogether different way of living. And the amazing thing of people's human needs are met without them having to strive to get them, without them having to manipulate, to coerce, to enter into some kind of transactional relationship. People's desires, people's needs are met when we love sacrificially. You know that Jesus actually showed us that the only way to break the cycle of transactional relationships is to bring a new cycle of sacrificial living. And that's why he taught, love your enemy, because the only way that you're going to show your enemy that that way of doing friendship is not going to lead to life is if you are willing yourself to lay down your life for them. I love the invitation that we have as God's people to be a counter-cultural community, to be an invitation of what life ought to be like to everyone who is experiencing the hardship of transactional living. To be an invitation to say, come into a community where we don't consider what we have necessarily for our benefit. We share our giftings, we share our lives, we share what we have with others. We want to go deeper in community in 2020. We want to grow relationally. And one of the ways that we feel that's really going to help us is just making sure that we're in as many of you as possible are connected in one way or another to a small group, to a community group. It's really hard for us to go deep with each other here on a Sunday night, but in the comfort of our homes, when we're sharing meals with each other, we have opportunities to meet each other's needs, to hear each other's needs, and to enter into this type of living that we read of in Acts chapter 2. Sacrificial living. And so Jess already mentioned it in her announcements, but the month of March is a great opportunity for us to get into our homes, to invite everyone who's here, and to invite others that we want to draw in to come on a journey with us as we learn and discover about love, about romance, about marriage, about singleness, about sex. And we have strategically chosen this topic because we feel it's such a relevant topic. It's such an important topic for so many of us here. And we've decided that not only is the topic important, but the very action itself of being together and learning together and learning from each other is incredibly important. And so we currently have 5 community groups here at MillPM, and there's opportunity for you guys to join one of those groups that's doing one of these Loveology courses in the month of March. And as Jess shared, there's also opportunity for you guys tonight to say, hey, I'd actually like to host one of those. And you only need to commit to 5 weeks, the month of March, to say, I want to try and host some people in my lounge. I want to create an environment where we can go deeper in community. And then just say at the end of the March, say, what now? Where to from here? And just say that we want to try to do something in that month. And that's one of the ways that we want to try to be practical about this goal of growing deeply. You guys still with me? Final point. We want to reach out to our neighborhood and to our nations. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Final point, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Oh, by the way, I missed the point there that Jesus was a person who grew in relationships. He brought a group of disciples together, a bunch of disciples who had huge disagreements, political disagreements, and in the context of community, they grew and they learned together. Reaching out, our final point, Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is the wonderful invitation that Jesus has given each and every one of us. is to be those who go out as he did. The book of John, Jesus speaks about himself as the sent one. And over and over again, he refers to how he has been sent. And then at the end of the gospel, Jesus draws his disciples together and says these words. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." And it's very clear what John has been doing throughout his gospel. One of the things he's been doing, he's been drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus had a mission. He was sent. And right at the end of the book, we get this invitation to join him. To join him on his mission to reach out and to share his love. We want to reach our neighborhoods and we want to reach the nations. One of the most practical ways that we can reach our neighbors, and by neighbors I don't just mean the person in the flat next to you. Of course I do mean that person as well. But what I mean by neighbors, I mean the person in that cubicle next to you on Monday morning. I mean that person in the tap class next to you. I mean the person that you connect with, the client, the customer. Those are our neighbors all around us. And one of the ways that we can reach out is we can ask Jesus to open our eyes to those in our sphere of people in need. And when we perceive and when we see those in need, we can begin to reach out to them with God's love, with Jesus' love. Some of you know that I went up to Johannesburg to do some marking, to mark some exams of the last few weeks. And in many ways, you could say I went up there to mark exams. But one of the things that happened while I was there is I had beautiful opportunities to share about Jesus with those that I was working with. And you could say, why was I sent up there? What was my goal? What was my mission? Not only was it to make sure that the correct students passed and the correct students didn't pass. Not only was it to supplement the income I earned here. Not only was it for me to be engaging around my profession and the things that are current and important, but vitally important, I was sent there to have important conversations about life, and in particular about Jesus and faith in him. I embraced, by God's grace, a sense of missional living. And I had an opportunity on one occasion to just share with a fellow marker about some of the weaknesses that I face as a leader and a pastor. And I was able to just share with them how sometimes all I have is the goodness and the grace of God to hold on to. And I've never had a conversation with this person about faith before, but in that moment I could see in their eyes God doing something in them. And if a night or two later I had an opportunity to speak from an area of strength as I sat next to a man who was wandering from church and was really in a crossroads of where his life is headed. And just by God's grace, the very things that I had been meditating on and reading and studying were applicable to the things that he was facing in that moment. Missional living, missional opportunities all around us every day. Jesus, open my eyes. Jesus, open my eyes to those in need. And then nations. We want to reach out to nations. We have an opportunity to travel to Lisbon later this year. We'll advertise that a little bit more. Josie, who's here tonight, is going to be going herself, I believe. I haven't had a conversation with Joe's, but I believe, and I've heard it was announced this morning, so an opportunity for us to connect and to travel and to see the bigger picture of what God is doing around the world, neighborhood and nations. We want to be Jesus followers. We want to go deeper in the Word. We want to meet him in prayer. We want to grow relationally, and we want to reach out.